Amen. The battle belongs to the Lord. We're studying the book of Acts, and today we've been looking at the growing and the thriving church, and today we'll be in Acts 12, and we see that persecution once again has come against the church. We've seen some persecution in the church before, especially with Peter, but now we see some political persecution that has come, and we see some more martyrs. And this has been a sermon that has been working on me the whole week. Usually Mondays are my big study day, and I end up with about 4 hours of notes, and I spend the rest of the week whittling it down. And this week, for the first time, and I don't know how long, the sermon was complete on Tuesday. I spent the rest of the week whittling me down to it. And whether it be pride or the Marine Corps or whatever, I can blame it on sin, regardless of what it may be. When it comes to the thought of persecution and some of the things that are happening to our people overseas, and the thought of some of the things that are happening and beginning to happen in our country, which is not anything near what persecution is, where some places know. It wells up in anger, an anger that I cannot say is a righteous one. And often I feel powerless, and it gets even more frustrated. And it's a battle that sometimes you want to take, even though you can't win it. And it's one that regardless, if you have means to resist, what does that mean? That means that if all you got is a foot left, you kick a tank with the expectation of victory. And regardless of what it is, I've learned all week, the battle belongs to the Lord. Tomorrow, if you're reading through the Bible with us, if you're on that plan, tomorrow we're in 1 Samuel 17, and you'll read about David and Goliath. Many of us have giants, and often those giants may even feel like persecution. But what did David say in the midst of that? He says, "This day the Lord will deliver you up in my hands." He's talking to a giant. He's talking to Goliath. And this is young David, not yet warrior king David. It says, "And I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know," and this is why, "that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by the spear." It's not about our strength. It's not about our weapons. It's not about our ideas. It's not about our plans. But it says here, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you unto our hands." Here in chapter 12, that I know they didn't have it, or maybe they did have it. They're pretty quick up there. That wasn't planned. It just kind of came out of that song. But we're in Acts 12 today. We're going to look at the whole chapter. It's a big chapter, but we see persecution that has come. We've seen the martyrism of Stephen. He was stoned to death by the Jews several weeks ago, as we were in that chapter of Acts. And there's a lot going on here. And so let's do some introductions before we get into this chapter. First, we have several names, and a lot of the names are very similar. First, we'll see James, the son. Now, this is James. It won't say it, but he's the James, the brother of John, which if he's the son of Zebedee. And so James and John, if you remember back from the disciples, they were the sons of thunder. And so we have that James. We're going to see him martyred today. He'll be killed by the sword. We have Peter. You know Peter. He's been imprisoned. We have Herod Agrippa I. He's the grandson of Herod the Great, who murdered Bethlehem's children, if you remember that, when Jesus was born. His sister was Herodias, and who was responsible, ultimately, for the death of John the Baptist. We have Rhoda, which is a servant girl. We have John, who is also called Mark, and now don't be confused. This is the one who wrote the book of Mark, and we believe that is Peter's recollection. And we'll see his mother's house, So there's a lot going on here. And then at the end, we'll see James and the brethren in verse 17. And this is James, not the same James, the son of Zebedee, but this is James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, and which is also the leader of the Jerusalem church. And so as we read through this, that should hopefully help you a little bit. And as we go through and look at thriving in persecution, it's not fighting back. It is not our strength. It's not our anger. It's not our pride. It's not our sin. But it is the Lord that leads us through. And that's what we're going to look at today. How do we thrive in persecution? Let's read together Acts 12, verses 1 through 4. We see, now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church. He was not praying. That was not a laying on of hands as in praying. That was, he arrested them. He took them against their will. He laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he had put him into prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So here we see that James has been arrested. He has been killed by the sword, and the Jews are rejoicing, and usually Herod was having an issue with the Jews, and now they're happy, and so now it's a political thing. Let's begin persecuting the Christians. And we see that Peter is arrested. He's sitting in jail. He's being guarded by 16 Roman soldiers, and they're waiting for Passover to end, and they're going to most likely, with the plan, it seems, and the commentary agrees, that they were going to kill Peter also, again, to gain favor with the Jews. Here we see, and what we see is persecution will come, and persecution has come. Right now, it's all over the world. The Middle East, China, North Korea, India, parts of Asia, you know, Europe. And remember, our country has started because of the persecution that was happening way back whenever the Puritans and all were coming over for religious freedoms. We know there are some things that are beginning to trend in Canada, and we know that our church partner that's planning and worshiping today in Joliet, which is north of Montreal, that they have religious persecution there. And then parts of Africa, extreme in parts of Africa. And then the United States, we would like to say that it's here, but really in as we measure it and compare it against to what our brothers and sisters overseas are going through, we're not going through anything. But we see there are some political things that are beginning to happen in our country. And Jesus said that persecution would happen in John 15. John 15, verses 18 through 21. I'm going to zoom through these real quick. You can join me. They'll be up on the screen too. John 15, verses 18 through 21. I like that sound. He says, if the world hates you, he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to the church, he's talking to us. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and we all know what happened with Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know God. As we've been called out, we are different. We have been set apart. We've been sanctified, and we are different. And so if people begin to hate the church and it doesn't make sense and we want to know why, it's because of who we are. And we'll see that develop as we go throughout the sermon today. Matthew 5, verses 10, if you want to follow me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. where Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are those who have been persecuted. Like, what? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I don't know about you, but this is the opposite of the way I think often. It says, we're blessed. It says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here Jesus has said, hey, this persecution is going to come. James was not surprised. Peter was not surprised. And if you remember when he was flogged so many weeks ago, when we were reading that passage, when he was flogged, they left rejoicing. And that's something that we'd be so angered about. We may even be embittered about. Christ says, rejoice. It's not about us. It's not about our strength. It's about his strength. The battle belongs to him. The persecution, just because it's inevitable doesn't mean it's acceptable. It doesn't mean that it's good. Persecution is wicked. It involves harassment, oppression, cruelty, betrayal, dictatorship, violence, injustice. And we can continue the list. Anything that is contrary to God's love, what Christ has given us so freely, persecution has made very costly, very expensive, and often something that costs us our life physically. Now, this vile sin of profound spiritual rebellion for which persecutors, they will give an account. They will give an account, but we also will give an account for how we respond to it. And so the question remains, and we will answer here, how can victims of persecution be blessed? How can we apply those words of Jesus to our life, and how do we respond? Do we run? Do we seclude ourselves? Do we become self-reliant? Do we do whatever it takes and hide? Or do we hold on to Jesus? Again, the objective is, how do we respond as individuals and as a church when and if persecution should come to our front door? How do we thrive in the persecution? Let's see, and let's work through the book, this chapter and some writings of Peter to see. In Acts 12, verse 5, we see how the church responded. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. So we thrive through persecution when we pray fervently. We can say that we thrive through anything in life when we pray fervently. Praying fervently isn't this God is good, God is great prayer that we may share every now and again at the dinner table once everybody comes, if you do that. This is pouring out our heart. This is a heart prayer. This is sacrificial prayer. This is prayer that may take us out of our comfort zones. This is prayer that is outside of the scheduled prayer meeting. This is prayer that is daily. It's prayer that can almost be all day. This is the kind of prayer that Jesus had where it described it as he was even sweating blood. This is prayer that's all you got. That's all you got. Your money, your strength, your treasures, whatever you got, there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. And all you have is prayer. And then you realize that. We thrive in persecution when we pray fervently. Anything set out for religious whatever outside of truly seeking God is just a religious practice. Anything that is for God and anything that will truly thrive, that is to be vigorous and to grow and to be the way of the kingdom and to be the way of righteousness, must begin in true prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's read, and next we'll see that we thrive in persecution when we follow Jesus. And you're like, what does that mean? Let's look at 12:6. It says, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, talking about Peter. Peter's in jail. We just saw that in verse 6. It said that he had been arrested. He was kept in prison. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in the front of the door were watching over the prison. Well, where do we get that? Following Jesus. Peter is sleeping. All right, he's not sweating. He's not trying to escape. He's not getting a revolt going. He's not, you know, coughing up a bobby pin to pick the locks. He's sleeping. Why is Peter sleeping? Because he's been with Jesus and he's following Jesus' example. And the only better way to see exactly what Peter was thinking is, let's look at the writings of Peter. If you will follow me, please, to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. God bless you. 1 Peter 2, let's look at verses 21 through 25. Peter writes, "For you have been called for this purpose," and he's talking about suffering and other things. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And Peter goes to describe that. "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Amen. "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." This Peter who was sleeping, he's already been arrested. He's already been flogged. He's always rejoicing. And he knows that James has been murdered. He's sitting in chains. There's 16 guards around him. And also this Peter was also, when he was arrested, the angel came and let him out of jail and didn't tell him to run as he will this time, but he told him to go back to the temple and preach. This Peter has learned to follow Jesus Christ. He has learned to follow God, and he gives us the example of Christ that he is fulfilling in this in Acts 12, 6. What does it see here? In 23, in the first part, we see that he spoke righteously. If you're following in the listening outline, that's the first section after that. Repeat, he spoke righteously. That's how we thrive in persecution. When we're reviled, what that means is verbal, abusive threats. Christ did not return them. Whenever they were mean to him, whenever they did whatever, he did not utter threats back. Our words, our voice, our speaking must be righteous. We see in the verse 23, the last part of it there, he says, "But he kept entrusting himself to him," that means to God, "who judges righteously." And that's the next one, trust God. We must first speak righteously, the next we must trust God. Because the battle doesn't belong to us. And we see here that he entrusted himself to God, knowing that he's got a bigger plan. And then third, what we see in verse 24, it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." And the next one is, we have to live righteously. Regardless of the persecution that's coming against us, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of what they're saying, regardless of who they're killing, regardless of what they're taking, regardless of what's going on, the example of Jesus Christ is to speak righteously, trust God, and to live righteously. What is the essence of living righteously? Isn't it, you know, it was attributed to Abraham that his belief was righteousness. So is it belief in God and Jesus Christ as our Son, or as God's Son and our Savior? That is living righteously. is believing in that. And as we said, it's not just enough to believe it, but that confession, and that confession is not only a verbal thing, but it is also a way that we act, the way we live, the way we act, the way our example through our actions, that are when our words line up with what we say. Because what we say lines up with what's in our heart. Anything else is hypocrisy and would be a lie. So this righteous living is that Jesus Christ, is we don't just believe in his existence, but he is our Savior and he is our Lord. He is our Adonai. He is our Master. And we follow him. But the fact is, unfortunately, in our country, is that most Christians do not live like they believe in Jesus. We must live righteously. We must live in the example of Jesus Christ, regardless if it's good times, regardless if it's bad times, regardless if we're facing loss of everything, including life. So how do we do that? I think we find that in verse 24. It says here that the first thing is to die to sin. Didn't it say that? And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, saying Jesus Christ has died for us. He became our sacrifice. He took our sins. And it says that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin. To live righteously, we must die to sin first. This week I've had to struggle with pride. I've had to struggle with my plans of how I would come against persecution. I've had to let go of my anger because it's not about me. What is your sin? What do you need to repent of? What is keeping you from living righteously? You say, well, I'm not in persecution. Yeah, but what about you? So these are good times, and let's figure it out in good times so we don't have to figure, we got it all worked out in the rough times. What is your sin? What do you need to die to today? In verse 25, he continues, he says, for you were continually straying like sheep. So how do we live righteously? We die to sin, and then here we stop straying. Stop straying, it says, and it says, but now you have returned to the shepherd. Stay with the shepherd. So many of us, we'll come and we'll get on fire for the Lord for whatever reason, and then we get away, we get distracted, we get busy, and we come and we go, we come and we go, we come and we go. But Jesus Christ, he's saying, stop straying. Stop straying and stay with the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Oh, I'm tired today, this morning. I don't see him here, but you may have seen me with a guy talking about the church and about how the church this or that. Oh, if we would just stop straying. And if we are straying, don't tell anybody that you're a Christian because you're just bringing shame to the church. Repent, 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 church. Repent, Perdita Bay Baptist, and stop straying and remain with the shepherd. We see another example, 1 Peter 2. If your Bible's like mine, you don't even have to turn the page. But we'll look verses 11 through 12. It says, beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, he's saying, hey, now when we have come to Christ, when we've come to the part we have died to ourselves, and Jesus Christ becomes our Lord and our Savior, and we are now no longer a part of this world. We are physically, but spiritually we are a part of heaven, and we are walking in that path to get to the kingdom, and we're storing our treasures there, and that's where it will be our home. He's preparing a place. We see that in John 14. But he says, consider, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, we no longer belong here, to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Oh, don't we all have some sort of temptation, some kind of struggle? But in verse 12, he says, keep your behavior excellent, excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's that mean? Eternal life, the day of judgment, the day that it's all over and done, and this dress rehearsal is finished, and we're standing before the Lord, and there's judgment day. And so here we see, and did you catch that? Keep your behavior excellent. even when our behavior, our excellent behavior, that which lines up with the Word of God, when it becomes seen as evil. Do we see that happening now? We see the followers of Christ holding on to certain truths, being called intolerant and haters. And how do I hate anybody? I'm not intolerant of anything. Well, I mean, what is that? We've been talking about what that means. You know, you're bigots. It's illegal in parts of the country to proclaim, oh, we need to develop an eternal perspective. We need to let go of this world. We are aliens and strangers spiritually to this world. And our righteous living will be seen as evil by the world. That's hard to comprehend. That's hard to absorb. That, you know, that can frustrate you and make you angry and make you lose your witness. And that's what he's saying. We got to follow Jesus' example. We see another in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Not very far away. Verses 14 through 18, where Peter continues to write his sleeping in prison. Wait, no, I take that back. That could be he's sleeping in prison in Acts 12, but this is years later, okay? But this is why he's sleeping in prison. But even if you should suffer for the sake of you, we've heard those words from Jesus. Intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And we're going to go through verse 18. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Amen. Through Christ. This example that we look at here, what does Peter say? Do not fear. And the cool thing is, back in Acts 12, which was years before he wrote this, he's not fearful. He's sleeping. It says, do not be troubled. It said this, do not be troubled. And it said that in verse 14. And he wasn't. And it says, sanctify Christ as Lord. What does that mean? To be set apart. To be set apart, to be different. Well, yeah, we may want to act like that, but that's in the flesh. But we're to die to the flesh. Sanctify, set ourselves apart in the example of Jesus Christ. And then what it said in verse 4. Not in verse 4, it's number 4. In verse 15, it says, to always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account. What does that mean? Ready to argue? To ready to come and up? No, it means your testimony. Give a defense. Tell them why you hope, why you are the way you are, why you believe. They can't argue with that. Well, they could say, well, the Bible did this, that church down the street did this, they hurt my feelings, they're hypocrites, they're this and that. But guess what? They can't argue with your testimony. That's what you got. That's what you got. You know what? This is what the Lord has done to me. This is how my life was. I was dead in my sins, and then Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, convicted me, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and now I walk, and this is what He's done in my life. I'll be ready with your testimony. That's the example that we have, even in persecution. And it says, keep a good conscience in verse 16. In verse 17, it says, do what is right. That's difficult in persecution. Holding on to the fact that the battle belongs to the Lord is difficult. We've got to examine ourselves constantly, all the time. Even what's in our heart, we've got to give it to the Lord. We've got to die to it. Now, what about opposite persecution? You know, maybe some of our folks that come against the church in different ways, maybe some of the intolerance and some of the hatefulness. Maybe there's been an opposite persecution. We always look at persecution in a way of against the church. But maybe in some of our unholy That means it's not Christ-like righteousness. That there has been something against the culture that has been seen as judgment. Remember, we're supposed to, we've talked about this before too, that, you know, we hear that, oh, you're not supposed to judge me. So, you know, who are you to judge me, this or that? We are supposed to have judgment. We've looked at that. We've broken that word down. We are supposed to have judgment, the ability to discern between right and wrong. We're supposed to have that. But the judgment we're talking about is that which condemns somebody. Only Jesus Christ and God on judgment day is going to condemn people. We cannot bring that condemnation. And sometimes as a church and sometimes as individuals, we've brought that condemnation in the relationships with others. Why? Because we have held back the love of Christ. Regardless of their sin, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of whatever, Jesus Christ loves all mankind, and he has come to bring salvation to all that he will call to himself. I did not quote a scripture there. And maybe I started out trying to, but it went different way. But it's true. Love Mark 12, 29 through 30 says, love God. This is the greatest commandments. And this is love your neighbor. It doesn't say love your Christian neighbor. It doesn't say love your church neighbor. It doesn't say love your neighbor that's like you. It doesn't say love your cute neighbor or your awesome neighbor. No, it says love your neighbor. And that's all people that are in our life. We're supposed to love them, good, bad, and ugly, and sinful. Do we got to go to the bar with them? Absolutely not. But we are supposed to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And as the church, so many times we have failed to do that. And maybe that's why the persecution is beginning to come back. I'm not sure, just thinking. Number three, we've seen that we thrive in persecution when we pray fervently. We see that we thrive in persecution when we follow Jesus or the example of Jesus. And number three could be just another example of that, but it just became its own heading. We thrive in persecution when we endure hardship. Now, enduring hardship is more than just continuing to exist. Continuing in hardship, enduring the hardship, is living in the same way before the suffering began. That's why it's important, in order for us to thrive in any kind of persecution that may come in our life, that we have to live it now. Things are good now. We're doing great. And if we can't live it now when the persecution comes, then how are we supposed to endure it? How are we supposed to be different? To endure it is to continue exist, to continue to exist in the same manner as we did before. Right now, we're joyful. When persecution comes, oh man, woe is me. No, we're joyful. Why? Because Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Savior of our hearts. I tell you, if Peter had lived through his sufferings, but at some point had just thrown his hands up in defeat. Can you imagine that? What if Paul has wrote, you know, I've fought the good fight, I've lost, I'm giving up, I'm dead and tired. No. What if they just stopped being obedient to God or no longer worked for the cause of Christ? We could not say that they have endured. But Peter endured. What if he had responded to the sufferings with an attitude of bitterness, of hatred, of retaliation? Then Peter, again, would not say that he has endured. What about Paul? Oh, Paul got almost stoned to where they thought he was dead. We'll see that in a few weeks. What if he got up and started throwing rocks back, like most of us would? You know, never mind, I was about to... Never mind. To endure does not mean to simply grin and bear it. Christians will feel sad. We will feel betrayed. We will feel angry at times. But these emotions in and of themselves are natural. They're not bad, but they only become sin when we allow them to take root in our lives, and then we begin to produce bitterness. We begin to produce evil. We begin to produce thoughts of revenge and unforgiveness. That one anotherness. We won't look at these today, but just some notes. This one anotherness, James 5:16. Y'all write these down. You can look at them later in your study time. Galatians 6:2, 1 John 1:9. The one anotherness. But here we thrive in persecution when we endure hardship, which is another example of Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3. This is another example of Jesus in hardship. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. What does that mean? We've got people watching. Let us lay also aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Then we see that example, dying to self, dying to sin. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You see that? The joy set before him. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What's it say here? The world is watching, but even more than the world is watching, God is watching. And then it says, whatever is causing you to sin, get rid of it. And then it says to run with endurance the race. What does that mean? Live your life with endurance. Don't give up. Oh, do you know your race? I'm not talking about your ethnicity. I'm talking about, do you know your life? Do you know how to respond? Are you so firm in your walk with Jesus Christ? Because each day you're praying fervently, you're in the Word, you're seeking, you're seeking to be a delight to God. You're truly walking with Him. Do you know your race? Are you still scrambling, coming back and forth, straying, going, coming? No, do you know your race? Can you respond? When persecution comes against your home, when persecution comes in your life, when it comes against your church, when it comes in our nation, do you know your race? What that means, do you know your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know your life in Christ to where you can explain to your family why you must endure? Do you know? Do you walk with God in such a way when it all breaks loose and life is difficult and you're going through, are you going to be saying, kids, I don't know what to do? Or are you going to leave and run? How are you doing? Fathers, can you explain to your families, we're going to be okay. Regardless if they kill me today, regardless if they kill you today, regardless of what's going on, we're going to be okay because of Jesus Christ is our hope. And because heaven, do you believe that? If you can't believe it on the good day, when the persecution comes, you're not going to stand. You will not endure. You will crumble. You will break. Do you know your race, and can you tell somebody else about it? We just talked about testimony. Do you know your testimony? Can you tell somebody else about it? Why do you believe the way you believe, and why is it worthy of persecution? The Word. We looked at Psalms 119, verse 89 on Wednesday night. It says the Word is fixed in heaven and it is forever. Do you know the Word? Oh, we must know the Word. And then in verse 2, 3, focus on Jesus. To endure hardship, we must focus on Jesus. He is our example. Let's return to Acts 12 and we'll wrap up this chapter. I know it's a long chapter, but we're working through this book and we not leave any verse uncovered. We're going to read 6 through 25. If your neighbor's nodding off, trying to give them an elbow, one that'll last them through 19 scriptures. It says, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in the front of the door were watching over the prison. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up. That's what I'm talking about in the pews. Saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard They came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. This is a miraculous thing that is happening here. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure the angel of the Lord has sent forth his angels and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "We're praying fervently. We're faithful." I just added that if you're following along. No, they said to her, "You're out of your mind. This is the fervently praying church." He says, but she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. He said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter, who, when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea and Caesarea and was spending time there. Now he was very angry. This is Herod. With the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul, returning from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. What was their mission? Remember, their mission was last week. They were being generous. So they took up the first offering, and they were being generous to the church in Jerusalem. So what do we see here? We see that Peter endured to minister another day. The timing of this in Acts 12 is about AD 44. What we just read about 1 Peter and was written in roughly 66, and 2 Peter was written in 67, so we know that Peter's got another couple decades left in him. We'll see him here in about 4 years in Acts 15. And then we know that he helped Mark write that gospel in 55 through 65, somewhere in that decade. But we see James, son of Zebedee, is martyred, but he was in glory. He was in no more pain. He was no more suffering. Persecution didn't matter to him. We see Herod, like all sinners who deny Christ, experienced the judgment of God because he did not glorify God. And he died a very despicable death. And it brings us to our last point that we saw in verse 24. We thrive in persecution when we continue the mission. We continue the mission. In verse 24 it says, "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied." Regardless of the persecution that was happening, regardless of what was going on, the church grew. The Lord continued to grow, the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. You know, we know that Peter, he took off. The church continued its mission. What mission? The Great Commission. We're familiar with that. We've talked about it often. And so this whole book, it started off with in Acts 1:8. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Matthew 28:18 through 20. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here we have been called to be His witnesses. We have called to go and make disciples. And our authority, no. It says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, in God's authority, in Jesus' authority, and that He'll be with us as we do it. The vision of Perdido Bay Baptist Church is that everyone within the reach of our congregation will have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our vision. That's what we unanimously agreed on. Not because it's our idea, because it aligns with His plan, His idea, His way, regardless of persecution, regardless of good times. Are we walking in the mission that we have been given by God? Are we being His witnesses? Are we being His disciples? If we can't be His witnesses and His disciples in the good times, then we will not thrive in the bad times. And then finally, we see the mission of Perdido Bay Baptist Church is to fulfill our unique calling as laborers in the harvest by loving God, loving people as Jesus loves them, and to glorify God and to extend His grace. He would delight in that. He would delight in that. Are we fulfilling our vision? Are we fulfilling our mission? And by doing so, we align with the Word of God. Are we filling God's mission? Regardless of persecution, regardless of difficulty, regardless of what's going on, there is a mission that we've been given, and we thrive in persecution when we continue that mission, and that is sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. That's loving our God, loving others, and obeying His Word. As Rhonda comes, I've said enough. We, through Herod, we've seen the fate of every sinner. Not exactly that you'd be